You know, I was thinking of that lovely hymn that we were singing, and there it was, the first one in the book. And it just struck me how apt the words were, considering what I have on my heart to speak to you about tonight. Ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at his feet, and crown him Lord of all. And then verse 6, oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. The expression that occurs twice in those verses is this that I want to particularly think about. At his feet. At his feet. Tonight, you know, we're going to think about his feet, but we're also going to think about our feet. And so we'll look at one or two scriptures, first of all, shall we, where his feet come into great prominence. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. His feet. Now shall we turn to John chapter 13. The first chapter that we read has to do with our washing his feet. Now we come to a chapter where he washes our feet. John chapter 13. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do Thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. My feet and his feet. May God bless to us these remarkable scriptures for his dear name's sake. Now, you know, in the Bible, we read a great deal about feet. But feet are not in prominence in our society. In fact, we hide them in our socks and in our shoes. And the idea is that you don't pay any attention to your feet. But in our society today, we do pay a lot of attention to our face. We're very anxious that our face will look all right. We don't like a spot on our face. We don't like to have an ugly face. We don't like people to criticize our face. We don't like, as the Chinese would say, to lose face. In fact, in most situations, we try to put a good face on things, as we say. And if a person has something to hide, and we challenge them, we say afterwards, he couldn't face me. Or if we feel a person is underhanded, we say they're two-faced. And if a person is very arrogant, we say, to think he would have the face to say that to me. We're very concerned, of course, about our faces. And people were indeed in days gone by. The Pharisees were concerned about their faces. And so was a certain lady in the Old Testament called Jezebel. Even when Jehu came to the house where she was, intent upon bringing her to justice, well, she had to paint her face, it said. At least that's how she felt about it, and do her hair. And then she looked out of the window. What did Jehu say? He wasn't impressed with Jezebel's face for one moment, because she stood with the devil, and Jehu stood with God. What he was concerned about was not Jezebel's face, but Jezebel's feet. And he said, Who's on our side? And three eunuchs got hold of her and threw her out of the window. And he trod her underfoot, it says. You say, it's quite tough reading. But it shows to us how God views people and their faces. You see, it didn't matter what Jezebel put on her face. She could never make herself respectable because, you see, her feet were in the wrong place. She had stood against Jehovah. Later on, the dogs came along and they ate the body. And significant there we find that what was left when the dogs had done with her was her skull, the palms of her hands, and her feet. Her face was gone. And so you and I, as we think of an Old Testament story like that, which may sound quite lurid, but always enshrines a great principle, that God is more concerned with our feet than with our face. And as I say, it's not only a question of a woman. There was the man. There was the Pharisee who disfigured his face, who put ash on his face, who had his own religious cosmetics in order, as it were, to appear unto men to fast. And some of us, of course, who are older brethren, we can still do that kind of thing and look so solemn and so holy as if butter wouldn't melt in our mouth and perhaps still run our business contrary to the principles of God's word. Religious cosmetics. God is not impressed. He does not look at our faces. He looks at our feet. Feet in the Bible have to do with where we stand and the direction in which we move. And at the last, It's not our outward appearance that's going to count with God. It's whether we stand for or against His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in the Bible, as we think about His feet and my feet, there's much to stir us, and indeed to prick our consciences. Because after all, we do like to keep up appearances. But where do you stand tonight? That is the question. With God or against Him? First of all, let us look at our feet, shall we? Well, we're always talking about feet, although we don't like to show them, you know. We talk about standing on your own 2 feet. We talk about footing the bill or putting your best foot forward. Sometimes we talk about putting your foot in it, don't we? Or getting your feet under the table. We've got lots of idioms and proverbs and expressions that have this word quite prominently in them. Yes, you may be able to think of others. Sometimes we say your feet are too big for your boots. That's another one, isn't it? But as we come to the Old Testament, think for a moment of this emphasis. You know, the first character that's come to mind is Joseph. You know what it says about his feet? It doesn't speak about his face. It speaks about his feet when it comes to the Psalms. It says they hurt his feet with fetters. I wonder why it says that. Why should it mention his feet in the prison? You see, he was in prison because of his stand for God. And the world hurt his feet. It doesn't say they struck him on the head. God directs our attention to Joseph's feet because Joseph had taken his stand in that Egyptian world for God. He took it, of course, earlier when he was just 17. We find there are 3 ages in Joseph's life that are mentioned in Holy Scripture. We find him mentioned at 17, we find him mentioned at 30, and we find him mentioned at 110. At 17, he took his stand for God. He was sent out to see his brothers. They were doing evil. He came back. Not to tell tales, but to stand with Jacob and the God of Jacob. To stand with God in his bridgehead in the earth. For that family was God's bridgehead in a rebel and pagan world. God had said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And now Joseph, the son of Jacob, would stand with God, the God of his fathers, against the evil of his brethren. And as a boy of 17, he took his stand for God. Took it morally. That's the time to take it, isn't it? In our teenage years. See that our feet are in the right place. Not running in slippery paths. Not standing with those that oppose the gospel, but standing with God. At 30, when he stood before Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh have to say about him? After he'd listened to his inspired word, Pharaoh said, can we find such a man as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? You're not like that at 30 unless you've taken your stand in your youth for God. After all, Joseph had been in prison for years and he was brought forth, and immediately the sense of the Spirit of God operative in this man was evident even to that heathen king. He stood before Pharaoh, but he could do that and say what he did because he stood before God. And when he was 110, out of his long experience of being in touch with the Lord and standing for Him. You know, at 110, we read that he was still bringing first-hand information from the presence of God. He says, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from him. Isn't that lovely? A man who from his youth stood in the right place. Not like Saul of Tarsus, who stood in the wrong place. What do we read about Saul of Tarsus? Oh, not so much about his face. When Stephen was stoned, the murderers of Stephen laid their garments at the feet of a young man called Saul. A young man's feet, but standing in the wrong place. Not standing for God, but standing against Christ.
Saul of Tarsus.
What did Stephen say as he died? I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God.
But Saul of Tarsus wasn't standing with Jesus. He was standing against him.
Going back to the Old Testament, another character I think about after Joseph was Moses. Now you know Moses, he was a man with a great stand in Egypt, but he wasn't standing for God in Egypt. He was standing with the regime. There is secular writing, you know, about Moses, and he was a remarkable man. The Bible tells us that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But if you look at the secular writers, they try to fill you out on that, and really he was a man of great versatility, and he was a master of many subjects, and a man of great stature and standing in the land of Egypt. But he wasn't standing with God, and he wasn't standing with God's people. But the time came when he did. And he forsook Egypt. He forsook it by faith. Not by fear, as we might think at first sight. For by faith, the scripture says, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. At last, he stood with God. But it was 40 before he did. Some of us may be as old as 40 here. Middle age, they would call us. But it may be we've never really come out in the open and stood for God. Well, Moses did in his middle age. And he went forth from Egypt. And you know, he was out in the backside of the desert for about 40 years. And one day, he saw a bush ablaze. Oh, he said, I must turn aside and see this great sight, because it doesn't seem to be being burnt down. It goes on burning, but it's not consumed. Whatever's happening here, I must turn aside and see this. He wanted to see the sight. You know, many of us sometimes turn aside to see the sight. The one we really need to see, of course, is the Savior. People want sensation today. They want sights today. But what we need and whom we need is really the Savior. And Moses turned aside, and then, sure enough, a voice came out of the bush. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, the Bible says, God was in the bush. And what did Moses do? He covered his face. Oh, he thought, I can't look upon God. And he covered his face. But what did God say? He didn't say anything about Moses' face. He says, take the shoes off your feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Do you see the divine emphasis? What about Moses' feet? They had been swift to shed blood, you know, in Egypt. He had seen that Egyptian. And he got mad with him, and he got hold of him, and I rather think that Moses was not only of a great stature in mind, he was probably physically of considerable stature, and he was able to take that Egyptian and just, in a blow or two, kill him and bury him in the sand, and then run away. And he thought nobody had seen him. His feet had been swift to shed blood, trying to do God's work, man's way. It was no good. If his feet were going to guide God's people out of the house of bondage and into the way of peace, they would have to be holy feet. Take your shoes off, says God. Take them off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. And so to stand with God is to stand in righteousness and to stand in holiness. And where will we get that? Not from our own works, but through grace. Ours is a standing today in grace. Only thus can we draw nigh to God. And God was to show that to Moses in the ensuing years, that only through blood of a sacrifice and a spotless one at that can man draw near to his God and have a standing in his presence. But you know, feet not only have to do with a standing, but they have to do with possession. And we think of Joshua. And what did God say to Joshua through Moses? Every place on which you will put the sole of your foot shall be yours for a possession. And when God gives us a standing in Christ, he expects us to possess our inheritance in Christ.
The Christian pathway begins with a standing in grace through faith. But we continue in grace to walk by faith. And the walk by faith is by appropriating the promises of God and entering in to those unsearchable riches, the riches of our inheritance in Christ. Joshua did that. He put his foot down. Yes, the kinsman in the economy of Israel was someone who would redeem. And if he wouldn't redeem, then he had to take off his shoe or have it pulled off to show that he would not fulfill his responsibility as a kinsman redeemer. That he wouldn't take up possession and put his foot down there. But Joshua, when he entered the land, he put his foot down and he possessed it. And so you and I are to enter into our inheritance, the inheritance of our Redeemer, which we have in Christ Jesus. Now David, he was a man that talked about feet, especially in the Psalms. Oh, he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. Ah, but then he says in another psalm, he brought me out of the horrible pit and from the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Where are you going to stand in this world today? Where are you going to walk? What have you got on your feet that could take you through a world like this? The quagmire of iniquity and sin and corruption. Oh, you know, when I was taken prisoner by the communists out there on the roof of the world, way back in the 1950s, I wondered what I should do. When they were coming in, I thought, well, shall I try and run away or shall I stay here? Whatever shall I do? And you know, God gave me a beautiful promise. The promise was this, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy day, so shall thy strength be. And I knew that God would undertake for me, however hard the way, that he had spiritual footwear for me, shoes for my feet, iron and brass, his own iron, his own brass, that wouldn't wear out, that would take the strain and the wear and the tear, and there was plenty of it under the brainwashing in communist China. And he said too that every day the strength you need will be there because I'll give it to you. Yes, it's wonderful to walk life's pathways with the Saviour, with us standing in grace, and with our feet shod, with his own footwear, as Paul puts it later in Ephesians chapter 6, with our feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You think of Mephibosheth. There's another man. He was lame on both his feet. He had no standing in the presence of David. He was of the descent of Saul. The throne was forfeit. It was now the throne of David. Well, what place had Mephibosheth in the presence of David? He hadn't got any. And what's more, he couldn't even stand there if he tried. Because we read he was lame on both his feet. But what did David do? Oh, the sure mercies of David. He showed him grace. And he set him at his table. And he gave him his daily bread. Food convenient to him. And the past was blotted out. And he was received. Not on his own merits, not on his own nature, not on his own links with Saul, of course, but through the sheer grace of David, the man after God's own heart. And so God finds us like that, doesn't he? Lame on both our feet, no standing, each of us going our own way, stumbling along. The legs of the lame are not equal, and we are such people of extremes. We just go round in circles, don't we? And then, like Saul of Tarsus, God brings us into the street called Straight. And he makes sure paths for our feet. And he brings us to his table. And he sits us there. We who have no right or inheritance in that. But through grace, he gives it all to us. And feeds us every day with food convenient for us. Lovely Old Testament characters, aren't they? The touch of it, you see. Just thinking of their feet. You see, it's so often that God speaks of people's feet. So rarely does he speak of people's faces. Our faces, ah, oh, that's what we attend to. We try to keep up appearances, but God is concerned with our feet. our stand, our possession, our direction. When we come to the Song of Solomon, you know, you have some beautiful language there. You have the bridegroom, and the bridegroom describes the bride. And you have the bride, and the bride describes the bridegroom. In the alternative speeches, as you might say, in that lovely poem, the Song of Solomon. But what is very interesting is that when the bride describes her bridegroom, and what a lovely picture of the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, the church and her Lord. You know, when the bride describes the bridegroom, all she looks up at him, at his countenance, at his head, and she says, his head is of most fine gold. She starts with his head. That's right, isn't it? Christ is Lord of all, God over all, head over all. Our head. We start there. We own his authority over us. But you know, when the bridegroom describes, if you look at the Song of Solomon, you'll find that the bridegroom, when he describes his bride, starts with her feet. And he says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. She had a standing before him. She had shoes on her feet. And he saw something of beauty there, fitted for his presence, and for his friendship, and his intimacy, and his love. And so the Bible is most consistent and most coherent. When we think of Jesus, his head, all the hair that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. When he looks at us, he looks at our feet. Where do you stand? Are you for me or are you against me? That is the crucial question. Not what we do with our faith. There was a king, you know, that came after Solomon. His name was Asa. Good man. Did good work, fought the Lord's battles. But you know, when he got older, although he'd taken such a courageous stand for God, you know, he began to lose that stand in later years. Some Christians do. Not just Old Testament saints, but present day Christians, when they're young, stand for God. In their middle age, bringing up their families, they stand for God. Then they get a bit older, get a bit richer, a bit more affluent, bit more worldly. They begin to lose their stand. Then perhaps there's crisis and they search around for means and ways to overcome the crisis. What shall we do now? And they've got far enough away from the Lord not to think of looking to him or standing with him on moral principle. They cast about and they adopt means of expediency. And in their older years, they lose their stand. Asa was like that, you know. Do you know what happened? He got really annoyed with King Baasha of Israel. It was something to do with the cities on the border. And he thought, well, we've got lots of silver and gold here still left in the house of the Lord. I could perhaps give some of this to the king of Syria. And maybe he would help me, militarily speaking, and we'd be able to solve this problem. Later on we can see what we can do. Well, in the Bible he didn't even say that, but maybe that was what was in his mind. And do you know what he did? We would say today, he sold his spiritual convictions down the river. He took the silver and the gold and the remaining treasures of the house of the Lord, and he put them into the hands of this pagan king, the king of Assyria, in order to get worldly help to solve his problems. And God looked with great displeasure upon Asa. And do you know what the Bible says about him? Do you know how he died? It says he was diseased in his feet. Isn't that remarkable? Fancy God directing our attention to a man's diseased feet. Ah, but you see, that physical condition
spoke volumes concerning his spiritual condition. He had left his stand for God. He was standing in the wrong place. He died diseased in his feet. You know, many Christians do. They've lost their stand for God. There's something wrong with their feet. They may die seemingly respected. They put a good face on it. But their feet were diseased in the closing steps of their pilgrimage. What a sad thing. It says in the Bible, the Lord keepeth the feet of his saints. It should be our prayer. You think of Nebuchadnezzar and his image. Head of gold. You remember the dream? I like the way that Nebuchadnezzar dealt with his wise men, you know, because they came along and Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, I can't remember my dream, but I want you to interpret it. Oh, they said, nobody's ever asked anything like that. There's no king that would expect that of his magicians and his wise men and astrologers. Ah, but says Nebuchadnezzar, I can't remember the dream, but if you can tell me what the dream is, then I'll know that you can tell me the interpretation. He knew how to deal with these men. And it came to the ear of Daniel, and God gave the secret to Daniel. The secret of the Lord, you see, says the scripture, is with them that fear him. And he came before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he showed to Nebuchadnezzar the dream. And as soon as he began to speak, that's it, Nebuchadnezzar remembered the dream. It was absolutely right. There was this great image, the head was of gold, and the breast and the arms were of silver, and the stomach and the thighs, yes, they were of brass, and the legs were of iron, and the feet were of iron and clay. And says Daniel, you saw in your dream a stone cut out without hands. And it came and it struck the image. Where? On the head? No. It struck the image in his feet. Government independent of God. Worldly empires. The aggrandizement of rulers. Yes, this image was depicting a succession of world empires and kingdoms, each a waning glory, until that final day, that rugged stone without a mark of a man's hand or tool upon it, for it speaks of the eternal Son of God. He shall come again, and he shall strike all human government and human wisdom and human glory in its feet, because at the foot of all seeming human achievement right down the years, there is that clay, that weakness, that sin, that hopelessness, that brittleness, that uselessness. Because when men stand apart from God and seek to try and gain their purpose, the moment comes when it is judged by God, and the image was struck in its feet. Of course, each of us really is like a little emperor. We each build our empires, don't we? We marry a wife, we get our children, we like to think we rule in our own house. It may be in our own company, in our own church even. Oh, we're such rulers, aren't we? We like to have our own way. We like to get other people to agree with us. We like to win our arguments, and we create our own sphere of admirers and influence and the area in which we are dominant. But where do you stand? Oh, you may even think you're a head of gold, but what about your feet? Oh, you may seem quite strong sometimes. Yes, I am, but what about the clay? When God comes to assess you, it's not your head he'll look at, but your feet. Where you stand for Christ. Come to the New Testament. Here's Peter. We read about him. The Lord Jesus comes. He knows he's come from God. He knows that he's here for God. He knows that he's going to God. He is the Son who declares the Father from eternity. Come out to tell us of his heart. And though he knows who he is and where he's come from and to whom he's going, he takes a towel. Amazing words. He girds himself. He gets the basin and the water, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. He couldn't stand that.
The Lord says, if I don't wash your feet, notice he doesn't say, Peter, I'm going to wash your face. He says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. Dear men and women, brothers and sisters, if the Lord Jesus hasn't dealt with our feet, you know we have no part with him. Our feet have got to stand in the right place and they've got to be clean. And they've got to tread in the right direction. And he would lead us on into the possession of our inheritance. He's very concerned about the walk of his saints. He wants to keep your feet. And so, scripture after scripture after scripture. Here it is, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. Sometimes we drag our feet. But you know, it says in one of the prophets, he can make our feet like hinds' feet. You know, when I was there on the Tibetan border amongst some Chinese Tibetan Christians, dear folk, they were right on the brink of a great crisis. The Tibetan border and the whole of Tibet at that time was about to come under the communist heel. And the little church there in the town of Batang was witnessing for the Lord Jesus, and I was seeking to encourage them and strengthen them. And I remember one of the songs that they sang in those days. It was taken directly out of the prophecy of Habakkuk. And they sang it to a lovely tune in the Chinese. And it was most intriguing to me, but most significant. They were about to enter, spiritually speaking, a period when the communists would sweep the land, when their liberties would be restricted, when their motives would be suspected, when everything, as it were, would be clamped down and all things would change except the God in whom they trusted. And you know, they sang significantly enough this beautiful song, taken from Habakkuk, just before the communists came in. It was like a sort of, almost like a theme song of that tense period. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Oh, it was going to be like that. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Oh, isn't it lovely to be able to say that in the face of fearful odds? When the devil mounts against us, when circumstances are about to overwhelm us, when we walk, as it were, into the valley of the shadow of death, to be able to say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'll walk right through it, Lord. You have said, if I walk through the rivers, they won't overflow me. And if I walk through the fire, you'll be there. And Lord, though the fig tree shall not blossom, and though there shall be no fruit in the vines, and the olive shall fail, I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord, my God, he is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Yes, it's a triumphant way when you take your stand with Jesus and follow his steps. What about his feet? Ah, that's a beautiful story in the Holy Scripture. His feet. We read that his feet are as burnished brass. As brass burning in a furnace. His feet are feet of flame. I look back into the Old Testament and I see in type and symbol, in promise and prophecy, in word and covenant, in the revelation of God, I sense that I see those feet burning their way through the centuries, coming out from the presence of his Father, for the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets testified, we read, of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So that even as we look back in the Old Testament, there is the fiery word, and there are the fiery feet.
treading, as it were, down to the centuries, blazing the trail of God's truth, until at last we see him,
and lo and behold, we see a baby in a manger.
How God is a consuming fire. We look back in the Old Testament, and there are the fires and the smoke of Sinai. Yes, his feet are like burnished brass, like brass in a furnace. The place of his feet is glorious. And then, Bethlehem. And suddenly when God, this God who's a consuming fire, is manifest in the flesh, what do we see?
A little baby boy in a manger with his tiny feet and his 10 little toes.
He who strides the heavens by his name, Jah, and yet compassed, as it were, to a span.
And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, in prison, you know, there under the communists in my solitude, and in the gloom of my cell, I thought upon this miracle, the wonder, the mystery of the incarnation. And I thought of his little feet. This one who walks through the flames with me. And yet those little feet, they hadn't learned to walk yet. But oh, what a pathway they would tread as we see him going through boyhood to manhood, those feet taking him to Jordan and down into the waters and up onto the farther side, that symbol there of baptism at the river, pointing on to the reality of Calvary. And the incomparable immersion of the cross. And so, he said, I must walk. Today, and tomorrow, and the day following. The third day I shall be perfected. He would walk right on. Looking on Jesus as he walked, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. It was a way of feet. It was the will of God. He went straight through doing good. His path was a straight line from God to God. Across the sands of time. And so he walked on. He walked in Jewry. He walked in Solomon's porch. He walked on the sea. His footsteps as of old in the great waters. Until one day he walked into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he knelt on the brow of Olivet,
the place of his agony. But what does the prophecy of Zechariah say? It will be the place of his victory, for in that day his feet shall stand upon Mount Olivet, and the mountains split from end to end, and those living waters flow. Then shall all things be put beneath his feet, visibly so. He is waiting now at God's right hand till all his foes be made the footstool of his feet. But then we shall see all things put under him, under his feet. But that's the glory. We follow him to the suffering. And we find they pierced his feet.
But they did not break his legs.
They break the legs of the malefactor. But his legs, it says in the Song of Songs, are like pillars of marble set in sockets of fine gold. He had walked. Undeviatingly. No shadow cast by turning. Right through in the will of God. And when he came to Calvary, that the scripture might be fulfilled, they break not his legs.
Though they pierced his feet. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me.
Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me.
My feet, nailed with his feet to his cross.
My hands with his hands nailed to the tree, so that I must confess it was for me, for my sin he died. And if for me he died, then his death was mine, I died with him.
So that I must always understand, I follow a master with nail prints in his hands and feet. And if I look carefully, are there not nail prints in mine? And in my feet too? There should be. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The meaning of the cross in the life of the believer.
My hands not to do what I wish. My feet not to go where I want. But linked forever with his hands and his feet.
That I might do like Jesus, the will of God, and nothing else. He pleased not himself. He gave himself. Wonderful feet. And when they see him in the upper room, what does he do to his frightened disciples? He shows them his hands. Yes, at his side. Ah, but he shows them his feet. And when on that mountain known to him and known to them, he gives the great commission there on the hill in Galilee. And they climb the mountain. Until at last, in the glorious sunshine, it would seem to me, they see that lonely figure of a man upon the summit. Or it says they worshipped him. And did they see his pierced feet? Oh, he was going to make these wayward feet of these wayward disciples beautiful upon the mountains. He was going to send them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He was going to make their feet beautiful upon the mountains, publishing good tidings of good things, publishing peace. My feet. His feet. Dear Ruth, you know, when she went to her Redeemer in the tent, she uncovered his feet. And he cast his skirt, his wing, as I believe the word is, over her. And you know, as we uncover the feet of our Redeemer, oh, to sense that his overshadowing wing, the Redeemer's wing, has been put over, that together with our beloved we might walk through the years, walk where Jesus walks, walk with the Lord. Oh, those beautiful words in Luke chapter 7, how they touch our hearts. This sinner from the streets, whose feet, oh, what wayward feet, oh, what sinful feet. Oh, where had she gone? Into secret chambers? Into dark places? She had gone astray. She had turned like a lost sheep to her own way. But now it was Jesus. And she came in. And what did she see? Oh, she looked upon his feet. And what happened? She put her head to his feet. First she stood at his feet, then she put her head to his feet, and then her tears fell upon his feet, and she washed his feet, and she wiped his feet, and she kissed his feet, and she anointed his feet, and Simon was disgusted. This woman is a sinner. Oh, but I tell you something. She was at his feet, the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the world may look on, and the world may be disgusted, disgusted at the gospel, disgusted with the cross, disgusted with the evangelical faith, disgusted with the Word of God, disgusted with sinners who profess to be saved. Oh yes, they express their disgust about these things. But when God looks down and he sees a sinner put their head at Jesus' feet, his heart warms and he says, as the Lord Jesus did of old, thy faith has saved me. Go in peace. You see, he guides our feet into the way. My head at Jesus' feet. You know, in a lonely little room, barely 9 feet square, I wrote a poem about his feet. And the last verse of it went like this, enough, O Lord, thy conquest is complete. Mine outpoured soul shall lave thy pierced. You know, he wants us at his feet. And yet we spend so much time on our faces and putting a good face on things and on our appearances. But tonight he wants to know where you stand. Do you stand with the Lord Jesus? You know what he said about this woman? Amazing words. He said, since I came in, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. How long is it since the Lord Jesus came into your heart? How long is it? Can you say 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Can he say, since I came in, he, she, has not ceased to kiss my feet. How near are you to the Saviour's feet? Enough, O Lord. Thy conquest is complete. Thy love for new, yet bore all shame for me. Mine outpoured soul shall lave thy pierced feet, thy great forgiveness. Bind my soul to thee. We read Peter stood with them he denied. We read Judas stood with them he betrayed. But we also read, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. God doesn't tell us anything about Mary's faith, but he tells us where she put her feet when Jesus died. His feet, my feet, oh, that with yonder sacred song we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song.